You know, one thing I want to tell you about that's coming, and it's already happening. I don't know what in the world is going on in our church. I know it's the Spirit of God. We had two people baptized on Thursday night, and believe it or not, we have four people getting baptized today. Can we give a big praise to God for that? I mean, that's just awesome. And so we're always available, and I want to remind you, we have a baptism week coming up. It's a Thanksgiving week. I can't think of anything else better to celebrate than people giving their life to Jesus Christ. And if you're interested in making that move, go ahead, you can text, you know, baptism RCC to the number right there, 833-633-1435, and we would be more than willing to kind of guide you in that process, just like so many people are doing right now in our church family. And so God's on the move, and we want you to join him. Now, we are right now in our It Is Written series, and we're heading in through the New Testament. Many of us have been waiting all year long to finally be in the New Testament, all right? And we've been reading the Bible throughout 2021, and here we find ourselves in the Gospels. Now, I want to say this right now. You know, we have lots of questions for God, don't we? We have lots of questions for God, but not only that, kids have lots of questions for God. And I found some questions that kids had that wrote on a card, and here's one of them right here I want to share with you. Little Robert, I want to ask God this. He says, God, I'm American. What are you? That's a good question. I mean, what would God say about that, right? Another one, Jennifer asked God this question. In the Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? You can probably know she's using the King James Version, I imagine. You know, that's what she grew up with. And I love little Neil. Little Neil asked this, God, I went to this wedding and the most disgusting thing happened ever. They kissed right in church. Is that okay? Please tell me it's not okay. I mean, that's disgusting. You can just hear him saying that. So we have questions for God, but I want you to know something. God's got questions for you. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, let me kind of set this up with talking about an Academy Award-winning movie called Shawshank Redemption. Raise your hand if you saw Shawshank Redemption, all right? Came out a number of years ago, and Shawshank's about the security prison in northeast part of the United States. And it was set in the 1950s, and it traced these characters through this prison that was there for decades. I mean, it's kind of an interesting movie. Well, one of the guys that really highlights this guy named Brooks. He's played by the actor James Whitmore. And Brooks was sent to Shawshank back in 1905 for a murder that he committed. He ended up kind of thriving in that prison system, and then he ended up being the prison librarian. But in 1955, he gets set up for parole, and he gets approved. Immediately, he goes by the kitchen and grabs an ice pick, and then a couple days later, he tries to kill one of his dear friends. His own friend stopped him from killing his own friend, and everyone's just dumbfounded. Like, what's going on here? Security guards, you know, knew what was happening, and they didn't report it because they knew exactly what was going on. That was, Brooks did not and could not imagine his life outside that prison. He was trying to stay in the prison. Well, the prison guard showed him grace and mercy, and then, to know it, he gets approved, and he's released. And then he's in a halfway house, and he's got a job bagging groceries, and he's trying to make the best of it for several weeks in his life of freedom in the outside world. But eventually, Brooks gave up, and he hung himself one evening. He hung himself. And as word got back to Shawshank, his friends could not imagine, why in the world did he do what he did? I mean, he finally got what they've been longing for. That's freedom. And when he finally gets it, he does that to himself. And they were just blown away why someone would do that. And it's a scene where all the inmates are engaged in a pretty deep conversation. And they're talking about what Brooks did. And kind of the guy leading the discussion is a guy named Red, played by Morgan Freeman, my uncle, by the way. I'm joking. He's not my uncle. I wish he was. We got the same last name. But anyway, he's kind of like the resident sage. He's kind of like the Solomon of the group. And he says this. I want to quote the line that he says in that moment, in that movie. He says this. He says, these prison walls are funny. At first you hate them. Then you get used to them. And then enough time passes by, you start to depend on them. He says, Brooks was an institutionalized man. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but all of a sudden we come to John 5, and once again, we got questions for God, but God's got a question for you today, and I'm hoping you have a heart to hear this question from God. In John chapter 5, verse 1, here's what it says. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals, all right? So there's a big festival going on, big party happening in Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is Aramaic called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, like the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for how long, church? Had been an invalid for how long? 38 years. 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for so long, for such a long time, he asked him, read with me, here it is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Perhaps there's no greater irony in all of Jerusalem than Bethesda. Look what happened next, verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one here to help me get in the pool and while the water's stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else, sir, goes ahead and goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. You know, Bethesda has been excavated quite a bit the last 100 years. Probably no site more excavated than Bethesda. It was there, a big pool to kind of show the splendor of Solomon and God's people. But by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, I mean, things are quite different. It's a gathering place, not for the wealthy, but for the ill, for those who have disease. And the reason why so many gathered around the pool is they believed that it had miraculous healing power. Ancient manuscripts would say that an angel would come down and stir up the waters of the pool, and if you could get in while the waters were stirred up, then you would be healed. And if you could, you know, just right now have an image of your mind of like the most unsanitary emergency room you've ever been in. Raise your hand if you've been in an emergency room in the last year. Raise your hand if you've been in an emergency room, all right? Several of us. You guys aren't near as sick as a Thursday night. Like, all Thursday night crew was like, we've all been in the ER. Every one of us. I was like, we have church there apparently, all right? So anyway, so if you've been in the ER, you know it's kind of weird. Well, imagine that times 300, all right? 300 people in the ER. That's Bethesda. And when I think about Bethesda and what it must have looked like and smelled like, I think about taking a group of teenagers up to Toronto. And I put the kids all in a room about the size of a third of this room, all right? Or maybe a little smaller than maybe a quarter size. I put all the boys into one room. Well, 3 hours later, I go walking by the room. When I walk by that door, the smell that hit me, I mean, there are no words. I mean, it was like just dirty socks been left out for years. That's what it smelled like. I couldn't breathe. I just went by, just hit me. I'm just like, oh my goodness, I'm not going in there. I love Jesus, but not that much, all right? I'm not going in there. I mean, it smelled that bad. If you could just imagine all these sick people, all the smells, and these people are just laying there, used to people just kind of not looking at them, just looking at the back of people's heads, hoping that someone will throw money out there. It's like a welfare for the sick who live close to the pool. And what I love about Jesus is he actually sees the invalid. He sees him there. And that means he's walking there among the sick of the pool. And he wasn't turning away. Knowing Jesus, he was probably just among them. And I'm so amazed about Jesus that he takes time to interact with this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. And he does this while a feast is going on in Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot going on in Jerusalem. He could be there. He could be there at the feast, and there's things, activities to do, and there's great food, and there's people to see and be seen by. And no, Jesus is among the beggars. Jesus is there, you know, interacting with the paralyzed. He's immersing himself with those who are sick. The name Bethesda, it means house of mercy. Bethesda means house of outpouring. And with Jesus on the scene, the meaning of Bethesda is getting restored. And what's so intriguing about this miracle is that this man, listen, he doesn't even ask Jesus to heal him. He doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. Jesus takes the initiative here. You notice that? Jesus just takes the initiative. And the story stands out as a living reminder that God doesn't always act and wait till being asked to help, which I am so thankful for. Because sometimes I don't know to ask for help. Or I'm so tired, I didn't know even the words to say. And yet God pours out his mercy and he pours out his healing and he pours out his compassion on me. God takes the initiative here. And this should be good news for all of us, because let's be honest, there are times in our lives when we are not necessarily looking for God, right? But that doesn't mean that God has stopped looking for you. You may not be looking for God, but let me tell you right now, God is looking for you. Amen, church? He's looking for you. And what's so baffling to me, though, is how Jesus initiates this conversation, this process. He asks the man a question, do you want to get well? Now, let me just tell you, that's a weird question. That's an awkward question to me. I mean, it reminds me of questions that my kids would ask. You know, just weird questions out of nowhere. Like, it just didn't make any sense to me. Kind of scared me how observant they were. My son Rylan, who's now almost 16 years old, when he was a little guy, he came up to me and he said, Dad, I got a question. I'm like thinking it's going to be like some kind of, you know, really important question. He says, hey, Dad, the Smurfs. I'm like, this is really weird. You're going to talk about the Smurfs. The Smurfs, yeah, Dad. You know, when they're in the daytime, they don't have any shirts on. But at night, they wear shirts. Like, what's up with that, Dad? I'm like, is that even real? I mean, who notices that? I mean, and so I looked at him, I'm like, look at him in the daytime. Look at this. They have no shirts on. The guys go around shirtless all the time. And then look at nighttime. Yeah, he's right. They do put something on. They put the pajamas on. I thought, that's a good and awkward question, son. I don't know how to take that. And that's kind of how I feel about Jesus' question. Do you want to get well? I mean, on the surface, it seems kind of ridiculous. This guy has been chronically ill for a long time. I mean, who wouldn't want to get well if they've been sick for 38 years? I mean, doesn't the man's presence by the pool testify the fact that he wants to get well? The question seems absurd to me. To some, it might even seem rude. Who has the audacity to go up to someone and go, I know you've been sick for 4 decades, but do you want to get well? And we know Jesus doesn't ask absurd questions. We know Jesus doesn't ask rude questions. It says in 1 Corinthians that love is not rude. So Jesus is onto something that many of us miss. Let me take you back to Shawshank Redemption. Morgan Freeman's character, Red, believed that Brooks had become so accustomed to life behind bars, so much so that he could not imagine a way of life that would be free. His whole identity was wrapped up in who he was behind those prison walls. He was somebody behind the prison walls. He knew who he was. He had a rhythm to life in prison, right? He knew his limitations. Red says that Brooks was an institutionalized man. Now, let me tell you that institutionalization is not a fictional thought. In fact, psychologists and prison wardens have testified the fact it's possible to be in one condition for such a long time, in one set of circumstances for so long that at once you thought them as subnormal or abnormal. You're around them so long, you start thinking it's normal. You start getting comfortable. Perhaps Jesus knew what he was doing when he asked the man, do you want to get well? For 38 years, maybe this guy, it was enough time for him to first hate his illness, then get used to his illness, and then start becoming dependent upon his illness. Brooks sheds light on something that was kind of new to me, and here it is, that you can be in a physical condition surrounded by certain things and people for so long that no matter how debilitating and how confining they may be, that you can actually be accustomed to the point that you no longer desire for your life to be better. You're even fearful of your situation going to the better, which leads me to wonder, what if the problem wasn't this guy's body was paralyzed, but that his will was paralyzed? What if that's the problem? His will is paralyzed. Not only did the invalid's illness contribute to him being institutionalized, but the type of people that surrounded him. I mean, think about the type of people that are around this guy for decades. It's probably become so easy for him just to believe this is normal. And not only had he been sick for so long, but he's surrounded by a whole bunch of people who have also been sick for a long time. Your view of what's normal can be dramatically impacted by the context in which you live every single day, right? People will grow up in a very dysfunctional family, and no matter how dysfunctional their family is, it's all they've ever known. So what's abnormal, what's subnormal, well, to them, it's normal over time. Now, here's the deal. You don't have to suffer from chronic disease or spend a long time in prison behind walls to be institutionalized. Here's the truth. The truth is we all can be spiritually institutionalized, right? We all can be stuck. We can struggle with sin for so long that we become like in a spiritually incapacitated state for so long. The condition we used to hate, we now start getting used to, and then all of a sudden we start depending upon it. And then we may have actually grown to just even like it. And it becomes a kind of a source of our identity. And here's the thing, we constructed our lives around this spiritual paralysis, but then we ask other people to construct their lives around our spiritual paralysis. And the sickness that we used to dream about living without, we now settle for living with. It's hard for us to imagine, if we're honest, life without that sin, life without that addiction, life without that habit. We can't imagine life being any different. Years ago, there was a documentary, the Tour de France. Tour de France is the most difficult and the most prestigious bike race there is in the world. This biker, he actually got to the front of the line. He got the yellow shirt, but then as time went on, he started drifting back and eventually totally gave up. He was in the front, and all of a sudden, when he lost the lead, he just gave up. And the commentator said something that still rings in my ear to this very day. He said this about the cyclist. Somewhere, somehow, along the way, the young cyclist allowed the struggle to kill the dream. He allowed the struggle to kill the dream. And I wonder about this man with his spirit, with his paralysis, did he allow the struggle to kill a dream? And I wonder how many of you right now dreamed of being free from whatever it is, but you have allowed the struggle to kill the dream. This man is sitting by the pool and for decades, and yet Jesus asked this question, do you want to get well? And sometimes when it comes to the issue of transformation, the issue is not, let's be honest, God's willingness. The issue is our willingness. Are we willing? You see, every one of us needs a gut check to cause us to look in the mirror and go, do I really want what I say I want? Do I really want the freedom I say I really want? Do I really want what I tell people I want? Because we gather around these healing pools and we sing these songs and we go to life group and we have our ministries, you know, and we put on this face and this front that makes people believe we want to be free, but deep down inside, we may not want to be free. It's a funny thing being a spiritual prisoner, suffering from spiritual paralysis for a long time, because first you hate it and then you get used to it. Enough time goes by, you start to grow to depend on it. The good news, though, here's the good news about Jesus, is he is not going to leave you and me alone. Amen? Jesus is not going to leave you and me alone. And here it is. His will for you is not for you to be institutionalized. His will for you is for you to be transformed. He'll come to you with a gut check every now and then. Like this man's life, facing Jesus' gut check is the first step of stepping out of the world of being institutionalized and moving towards the world of being transformed. And today may be a season in your lives where the struggle has actually killed the dream, if you're honest. You may be dealing with a lame spirit, and I want you to know there is hope for you. There is hope for you, every single one of you. Immediately after Jesus asks this question, he looks at the man and he looks at him, he says, get up. Take up your mat and walk. And guess what happened? That man got up and walked. And he got up and walked. Apparently, what Jesus said was powerful enough to make up for whatever was lacking in this man's will. So it is with every single one of us. I believe in Jesus' word. I believe in God's spirit that there is more than enough to make up for what is lacking in our will. Amen, church? All right, I'm not preaching very good today, but that was really good right there. All right, that was really good. So So I don't know what you're thinking about. But I want to say it again, and I'm going to ask, is that a beautiful thing? And I want to hear from you, even guys online, all right? So here it is again. I believe in Jesus' word, and I believe in God's spirit. There is more than enough to make up for what is lacking in our will. Isn't that a beautiful thing, church? Can we give it up? Because I'm telling you, I need this, and you do too. We all need this. There's a word that Jesus has for all of us who are struggling right now with a lame spirit, who have allowed the struggle to kill the dream. And the word comes from God through the Apostle Paul, and look what he says in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in you and to act according to his good purpose. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. For it is God, not just who acts, but acts in you. In you. Don't allow the struggle to kill the dream. In the spirit of that, and also in Jesus' question, I've got some questions that are provoked in me. And here's the number one question I'm going to ask you. You put this in your bulletin. Here it is. Number one, what is it that I'm selling for that I should be sick about? What is it that I'm selling for as normal, but really it's abnormal? Man, I should be sick about it. Read that with me. Read it with me and let it hit your heart. Here it is. Read it with me. What is it that I'm selling for that I should be sick about? What is it in light of Jesus and who he is and who he's calling me to? What is it I'm selling for that through Jesus I should be disgusted with? And this isn't just a question as individuals, it's a question as families and as churches and as marriages and us trying to be an instrument for God in this world. Like, what dreams has the struggle killed in our families? What dream has the struggle killed in our marriages? What dream has the struggle killed in our own singleness? They say, you know, in the fifth and final stage, when someone has a terminal disease, the fifth and final stage is acceptance, where you accept that you are going to die, that you will not make it. But I would easily suggest to you today that many have arrived at the fifth and final stage way too quickly when it comes to their own spiritual condition. They just accept, even though they shouldn't, they just accept, you know, I'm just going to be stuck in this paradigm, this spiritual paralysis, in this institutionalization. Today, I want you to rise up. I want you to revolt against that. I want you to say, that is subnormal, that is abnormal. I'm going to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. What is it that you're going to refuse to go to in whatever area of your life? You're going to refuse to go to the fifth and final stage and accept as normal. What is it I'm going to step forward to and no longer allow the struggle to kill the dream? What is that area? And if you're willing to move on and not allow the struggle to kill the dream, here's the next question for you. Number two, here it is. Who will I walk with? Who will I walk with? Say that with me. Who will I walk with? Who are you going to walk with? Who are you going to walk with? Because, you know, spiritual institution can have something to do with your surroundings. With the people you got surrounding. Like I said, when that paralyzed man had been surrounded by people who were just like him for decades. I mean, if the only folks in our lives are just as lame and just as sick as we are, then we're likely to remain as we are because there's no alternative vision that's being held before us. We need people in our lives who are walking, who are running in areas where we're limping at. We need people in our lives who call us to go further in relationship with Jesus. We need people right now who are walking and running in areas that we're limping at. There's two type of people you need in your life, all right? Here they are. You need lost people. You need to be winning them, seeking to win them to Jesus. But the second group of people you need is people who are so thriving in their relationship with Jesus Christ that when you hang out with them, you think you're lost. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're so on fire for Jesus. You're like, I know I'm saved, but man, they really got Jesus. I mean, you want people in your life who just call you to go further and deeper in your relationship with Jesus. You need that. So the question once again is, who will you walk with? And the last question, here it is. Will I be a conduit of God's goodness and not just be a consumer? Will I be a conduit of God's goodness and not just a consumer? You see, what Jesus does is, man, life, he does on the way to religious feasts. Man, the Jews can party. They got the best foods and the best drinks, and they're celebrating the goodness of God. And on the way to celebrate the goodness of God, on the way to celebrating the feast, Jesus is willing right here to take an exit and decide in that moment to be a conduit of God's goodness so that others may taste and see that the Lord is indeed incredibly good. So will you be a conduit of God's goodness and not just a consumer? And that next question I have is, like, who are you going to be a conduit of God's goodness to? Who is it? Maybe your spouse, maybe a grandchild, maybe that coworker that's driving you insane. Who will you be a conduit of God's goodness to? Because it's a funny thing about the people around us, all right? And it's a funny thing about the prison walls that surround the people around us. At first, they hate the prison walls. And then they get used to them. And then enough time passes, they grow to depend on them. And these people that are in your life, let me tell you right now, they need someone to help bust them out. They need someone. They need you to help bust them out. They need somebody who's going to come beside them and encourage them to not allow the struggle to kill the dream. They need somebody who's going to come alongside them to give them an alternative vision in the flesh so they believe it's truly possible that you can be set free by the power and blood of Jesus Christ. Will you be that person? Will you be a conduit of God's goodness and not just a consumer? There are people in your schools, people in your offices, people in your neighborhoods, people in your own family who are spiritually institutionalized, and they have allowed the struggle to kill the dream. And maybe today you've got an area of your life where you're institutionalized right now. You feel yourself sliding right now back into the subnormal. You can sense that you're giving up on the dream, that you're settling right now for a lame spirit. Maybe that's you right now. Don't hesitate today. We would love to pray for you. If you're feeling institutionalized, you need the power of God to speak in your life. We would be honored to pray for you. You can fill out that connect card, take it to the cross. You can take it up here to the prayer team. You guys online can fill out the request prayer button if you want to, and let the power of God, who is more willing than your will is, all right, for you to get out of the spiritual paralysis. Let's access that power. We would love to pray for you. Maybe today you need prayers because you're realizing you've been a consumer of God's goodness and not a conduit. Like you've allowed the goodness of God to be dammed up instead of letting it being passed through you. And now it's time for you. You're going, God, I need your help. I need prayers this morning to be a conduit of God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love. And maybe that's where you're at. You need prayers. We'd be honored to pray for you. Maybe today you need prayers because you're like, I don't know who to walk with. I'm stuck in an area. I don't know who it is that's thriving this area that I can walk beside them and they can inspire me. Man, talk to God about it. And let God reveal to you who it is that you need to walk with. Like I said, our prayer team's up here. They'd be honored to pray for you during this last closing song. Or maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Let us know on that connect card, take it to the prayer team, take it to the crosses. You can be baptized just like so many are getting baptized even today. Or you can do it just on November 28th right here. Once again, you can text this number right here on the screen. Just text right now, baptism at RCC to 833-623-1435. Once again, 833-633-1435. Why don't you text them if that's where your next move is. If you've never been baptized, that is your next move, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, I want you to know we're here for you. But here's what I'm begging. I'm begging you, I'm begging myself today. Whatever you do, don't just lay on the mat. Get up. Get up and take your mat and walk. And finally, maybe for the first time in your life, realize that you can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Can we give God the glory, what he's done for us through Jesus Christ? Will you stand with me? Please stand right now. Let's go to God in prayer. I want to pray over all of you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God.